Amen. Thank you so much, Colin. I don't think there's a song that presents a more comprehensive expression of the gospel. In fact, it brings back a lot of nostalgia. I used that hymn, Colin, for a sermon in my preaching class in seminary. And living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified, one day he's coming. I mean, it just didn't get more comprehensive than that. And most of the critiques from the students says, Mr. Rankin needs to preach from the Bible instead of the hymnal, as if I didn't use adequate scripture to explain all of those points. But so be it. But appreciate that so much. We're so glad to have a good number of our membership with us, appropriately spread out, socially distancing. We want to encourage you to begin to join us for our worship services. Certainly we respect those who may be more vulnerable and older and choosing not to gather with us. That's fine. You join us by radio, but it's wonderful to fellowship together as the body of Christ and worship. You notice that we did not take our usual offering at the appropriate time in the service, not passing the plates and anything from hand to hand. But to remind you that our offering baskets are in the foyer and in each door, and we trust that you will be faithful in supporting the church with your tithes and offerings, whether coming to worship or dropping them by the church or online, various ways that you can continue to provide your giving to the Lord and to our church. As you're aware, we have been emphasized each week since actually the beginning of the year, seeking to share insights of how we as God's people and as Christians can appropriate a more victorious, consistent walk with the Lord in our Christian life and our witness, experiencing the fullness of all that God has given to us. And we recently began looking at it from a little different negative perspective. Well, why is it that we do not experience the fullness of all that Christ has given us by living within us and all that the Scripture promises? Why do we struggle with temptation, with that old sin nature and the values and of the world that just continue to entice us and have an allurement that draw us short? Why are we so lethargic and intimidated about sharing Christ and taking a stand, a moral stand in a nation that so desperately needs a strong Christian witness? And what we're studying in this series is that we have an enemy that is seeking to destroy our faith, erode our faith, destroy our Christian witness, render us ineffective in living for the Lord, and struggling with doubt, discouragement, and basically ineffectiveness as the church in the world. It's not simply because we don't know and understand the kind of life that we're supposed to have in church. It's not because of a lack of dedication and reserve, though that may be a part of it. But we have an enemy. As Jesus said, the thief came to steal and kill and destroy, to rob us of the peace, the joy, the power, the victory that the Bible tells that we have in Jesus Christ. And so as we continue our series on spiritual warfare, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians, the fifth chapter of Galatians. We'll read verses 16, 17, and 18 as the focus of our message today. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please, or some translations, the things that you will, that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, how thankful we are to be together as your people, And as you promised to be with us, whether we when we gather collectively to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for your presence, and we pray that in a few moments as we depart, that we will sense having been in your presence, and we've sensed you through our worship and praise, and that you would speak into our hearts, that we would not be the same in our understanding and our devotion and our love for you as we were when we came. Lord, there are many who are going through various trials and adversity, and we just lift them up to you and pray for your comfort. Pray for you to minister to them. Pray that we would be sensitive as we encourage and minister to one another. And we pray that you would lead us now and allow the truths of your word to speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a familiar passage of scripture that you are somewhat acquainted with. And unfortunately, it has been misinterpreted by many teachers and preachers that I have heard, and certainly in our understanding and perception. In verse 17, that it sets out that there are two natures, that fleshly, natural man, physical body, this container that is in the world, and then there's the spirit that has come to dwell within us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about before we are born again, there's only one nature. It's the natural man, the physical nature of man. But just as Jesus in his expression to Nicodemus that we must be born of the spirit, there must be a time when the spirit of God comes to live within us that we are born anew, we're born again, and the spirit now lives within us. But as long as we're in this world and we're in this life, this flesh and blood and bones of physical existence, it's the container for that new spirit that Christ has given us. And everything that we've been talking about in terms of experiencing the fullness of the Christian life is based on that reality of Galatians 2:20 that we have died to Christ that we might be alive in him, that our life is no longer just that fleshly nature, but it's the life of Jesus Christ living within us, seeking to control, to empower, to manifest us, all the Christ-like characteristics that he has made available to us. And so many times we think, well, I want to live for the Lord. I want that the character of Christ to be reflected in my life in every way. That's what I want. That's what pleases me. But I'm constantly failing because of that old sinful nature that is in me set against the Spirit of God so that I can't live the way I really want to live in serving the Lord. That's exactly opposite of what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is, you can't go on doing the things that please you as one in the world and that fleshly nature because the flesh is set against the spirit. It's trying to pull you away from Christ to your selfless, your self-interest, living for self rather than for others, and creating that constant sense of failure. But the reality is, because the Spirit of God now dwells in you, you can't go on serving those desires, the will of that old nature. Now let's just kind of put this in perspective. Here's Satan. As we've said, there's a tripartite enemy. Satan's against us. The world is around us seeking to influence that flesh, that old sinful nature is within us, all seeking to defeat us in our Christian walk. Okay, who is Satan? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the nature of our enemy. He's a fallen angel. Okay, that means he's a created being. I mean, he's not God. He doesn't have that spiritual capacity of nature. He's a created being, as we are. What's an angel? Remember what we talked about? The word angel means sometimes it's translated in your Bible as messenger rather than angel. that they were created to serve God, to praise God, to be a messenger for God. So he doesn't even have power over the physical realm of life, except as we choose to give it to him. All he can do is influence our minds, our thinking, our perception, and our decisions so that we're choosing to live for self and choosing the things of the world rather than choosing to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. So here he is, a wimpy, fallen angel, a created being. On the other side, who is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? That's Jesus Christ himself living within us. The God, almighty, powerful God within us. What kind of comparison is that? And how, instead of the Spirit dominating, giving us victory, keeping us from living the way we want to live in the world, do we allow that wimpy, created, fallen angel to influence and persuade our thinking? I've heard so many say, Christian life's just a battle. It's a struggle. You just have to keep working for it. The victory's elusive, but you just keep working, growing, striving. That's not what God is telling us. He's telling us you have the victory. All you have to do is be led of the Spirit. And we'll look at that a moment again. But I'll just connect this to our message last week. Remember Paul's testimony in the 7th chapter of Romans that, again, so many of us identify with in a distorted way. He said, those things that I want to do, I fail. I don't find able to do them. I know what's right and wrong, and I want to live for the Lord. I want to glorify the Lord. I want to keep the law, but I'm always failing. I'm always sinning, and I don't want to do those things that are sinful, and the law says that we shouldn't do, and yet that's what I find myself doing. And we say, well, if that was Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, used mightily of God, who are we to think it can be any different for little old me? When Paul is not talking about the battle between the flesh and the spirit as a born-again Christian, he's talking about his life once he had come to know the law and as a Jew was trying to obey and keep the law, but doing it in his own efforts, which always resulted in favor. Because the conclusion that he's coming to is the law, nothing wrong with it. It gives us a pattern. It tells us how we ought to live. It lets us know what is sin, what is good, what glorifies God, what we shouldn't do, and so forth. But it doesn't empower us to keep the law because of that old sinful nature that is inclined to sin and serve itself. And the only way we can do it is through the Spirit of God who comes to live within us and give us that victory. And this is how he concluded that testimony. In Romans 7:24, don't stop short. Who can deliver me from this dilemma that I'm always struggling with? And then he says, praise God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the victory. So when Christ comes into your life, you have been given victory over that sin life. Remember those first verses of Romans 6? What happened to that old sin nature? If we've died with Christ, we've been raised to a new life in Him. And that old sin nature, that fleshly nature, has been crucified. It's been done away with. It no longer has power over us. We have no obligation to the flesh. Okay, that was last week. Now here it is. Okay, they've still got that flesh and the spirit. But he's saying we have been given the Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to empower us, contrary to that sinful nature and the desires of our heart. And so he starts off in verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. In verse 18, he says, walk by the Spirit. You'll not carry out you're not under the law. Well, now, what does that have to do with it? under the law means you are doing, trying to live like you ought to live and do what is right to please God and serve Him, because that's what the Bible teaches you to do. That's what the law says. And just because you know that doesn't empower you to do it. But you're not under the law. It's not an obligation to the law. You have a higher power because you're led of the Spirit. So here's the simple practical application for walking in the victory. Be led of the Spirit. You can't flip-flop the meaning of verse 17 when verse 16 and 18 say the Spirit is in you and you can be led of the Spirit. It's interesting how we tend to, Satan even likes to distort Scripture with us. I remember you talk about this, and he goes on and lists the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, let's just go ahead and read that in verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. So, I want you to understand what we're talking about here. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Okay, watch it now. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, now, I don't need to elaborate on that. We all know any of those things are not being led by the Spirit of God, are they? It's not coming from the Spirit. So where is it coming from? It's coming from the self, that selfish nature of the flesh that wants to be served, that wants to be honored, wants to be recognized, my rights, my opinions. I'm entitled to that pleasure, the things of the world that we see all around us. That gives birth to, it's all the flesh. This is the contrast. But the next verse, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, can you close your Bible and quote these? How many of you have cross-stitched fruit of the Spirit in you, hanging in your kitchen? Okay, well, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Has that ever confused you? I mean, why would there be a law against love, gentleness, patience, self-control? You know, that's kind of strange, isn't it? No, here's the deal. If you are trying to do these things, love, joy, peace, because the Bible tells you that's what you should have, you're always going to fail, because that's a legalistic approach to do it. It's trying to do it in your own efforts. And that's not according to your nature. They come from God. They come from His Spirit. For example, you may have a coworker that you have problems relating to, getting along to. You know, somehow we just get thrown together with people with weird personalities and, you know, just drive you up the wall and so forth. And you just, you know, try to avoid them and get away from them. Every time you have to be with them, you just feel this irritation and agitation kind of rising in your heart and everything. And you realize that as a Christian, you shouldn't have that attitude toward your coworker. So you say, I'm going to love him. I know. I, as a Christian, I ought to love him. So I'm going to love him. No, you're not. No, you can't just decide to do it. It's the power of God's Spirit. In your love and commitment to Christ, He's the one that enables you to overcome the selfish effect that you want to avoid and to love a person like that. You may have a temper problem, and you realize you fly off the handle, you say things, you just speak in a caustic way to your wife or children or someone, and road rage, And immediately, you're a Christian. You say, I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have said that. So I'm going to be patient. No. No, that's your fleshly nature. And you can't just do it yourself by just saying, I'm not going to do it. But who enables you to be patient in those situations? Who is it that enables you not to focus on me? I've been threatened. I've been offended. I've been slandered. I've been hurt by something and reacting to it. It's the Spirit of God that is within us in loving Him. That's what it means to not be under the law. Well, you may quickly come to a question that is very natural. Well, are we saying then that you can live a perfect life? That if the Spirit is in you and you're yielding to submission and desire to glorify God by walking in the Spirit, then you'll never sin. You'll never serve the flesh. You'll never be inclined to the things of the world. Wrong question. When I was in high school, I was on the debate team. And just to show you how long ago that was, we were in the state championship. And I don't think I turned my mic on, did I? Okay, here we go. We were in the state championship. We lost, but anyway, we made it to the state championship. But the issue for debate in that tournament was, should Hawaii and Alaska be given statehood? Okay, I'm ancient. That was a long time ago. But I remember our debate coach constantly telling us, don't let the other team define the argument. Because each of you come with a counter position. And you've got to assert your position and make that the point of discussion to stay on top of it. If you ever let them define the argument, you spend all of your speaking time trying to rebut what they have set up as the argument. And that's what Satan is doing. He's constantly doing. I mean, he said to Eve, you know, he changed the argument that God did not want them to be subjected to the sin nature. He wanted to protect them from this. And saying, did God really say that you aren't supposed to eat of the tree? Well, yeah, he did. Well, you see, he maligned the motive of God. He said he didn't want you to be like him. He was trying to deprive you of something. He changed the argument. This is what he did to Jesus in the temptations and so forth. So Satan said, well, can you live a perfect life? How are you going to answer that? You're going to say, well, no. Well, what have you just said? You have just justified sin in your life. Because it's the wrong question. The right question is, has Jesus Christ come to live in your life? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit within you? Yes. Can you follow the Holy Spirit? Can you be led of the Holy Spirit? Yes. That's the question. Don't let Satan distort your misperception and understanding so that you embrace sin and justify it in your life. Yes, yeah, you probably will sin. We all probably do and everything. But don't let Satan use that to make you feel like you're a failure and have no victory over sin. I remember seeing a movie on Martin Luther, and he talked about having discovered, you know, justification by faith and then Christ alone, and rather than the legalism and the sacraments and the penances of the church and so forth. And he was trying to communicate this to his seminary class. And he made the comment that once you come to Christ in faith and are justified by faith, you can do whatever you please. And the class just disrupted with indignation. How could he embrace such licentious and libertarianism of just living any way you want to because you've been justified by faith? It said, no, once you receive Christ and are justified by faith in Christ, what is it that pleases you? You can do anything you please, because what pleases you is serving Christ, following Him, His having His way in your life. So Paul is not talking about in Galatians about our having no victory over sin because of that fleshly nature, and there is that dual nature. But he's using it to say why we do have the victory over the flesh and that nature. And how tragic that we've allowed Satan to distort it in our lives. So let's finish the chapter, a couple more verses, verse 24 and 25. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus. Okay, let's just stop there. Do you belong in Christ Jesus? If you remember last week, we concluded the sermon in Acts in Romans 8:1, for there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the question is, do you belong to Him? Has Christ come to live in your life? Have you been born again and received Christ in your life? So if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have crucified the flesh. That's what he was saying in Romans 6. It was nailed to the cross. All the arguments against us, Colossians 2, have been done away with and nailed to the cross, and Jesus triumphed over them and all of the powers, because you belong to Christ. That flesh has been crucified. But notice, with its passions and desires. With its passions and desires, it's been killed. It's been nailed to the cross. Now, where are they coming from? There's an enemy out there. There's an enemy. Jesus said he's a liar. He's a deceiver. And anything he is saying into your mind, into your heart, contrary to what the Word of God says and the truth of God's Word, is a lie and a deceit. And have we been deceived to allow the sinful nature of that old, unredeemed life to have a greater power over us than the power of God's Spirit within us? Totally contrary to the Scripture, this says. So, verse 25, and if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So, folks, if the Spirit of God is living in us, let us walk by the Spirit. Let Him lead us, guide us. Let Him empower us. And what is the victory? Say it every message. Faith is the victory. Faith that overcomes the world. We resist that roaring lion seeking to devour us, firm in our faith. How do we deflect the lies, that deceit of Satan? With the shield of faith that's been given as a spiritual armor. And it's not faith of just having believed in Jesus Christ and walked the aisle and been baptized and made a profession of faith. No, that's not what we're talking about. Faith is believing God, believing the truth of His Word, and accepting that as reality. That's the victorious faith. If God said it, if this is the way He portrays it, that's the reality. Who's the liar and who's true? But if we are in Christ, we have crucified that old nature, that fleshly nature. How many of you know who Bertha Smith was? Anybody ever heard of Bertha Smith? Oh my gracious. This is a generational thing that just passed on. Well, Bertha Smith was a missionary to China for many, many years and experienced some miraculous outpouring of God's Spirit, the Shantung Revivals, written a couple of books about that with Dr. Charles Culpepper. Once she retired, she started a retreat ministry at Calpin, South Carolina, and often spoke at evangelism conferences, spiritual life conferences, Southern Baptist Convention. I mean, she was a prominent speaker and and really was into this matter of being filled with the Spirit and holiness. You don't hear those messages much anymore. Someone described her. In fact, Adrian Rogers described her as the Holy Spirit conscience of Southern Baptists. And she would always come to the seminary campus when I was there in Fort Worth. Someone would have her speak in classes. And none of the students would ever want to be asked to meet her at the airport. I mean, it was just kind of awkward. I mean, here was this little old lady with a gray hair and a bun. I mean, not to reflect on any of you, have gray hair and a little bun in your hair, and long skirt, tennis shoes. She'd get off the plane. Hello, I'm Jerry Rankin from Southwestern Seminary. Young man, are your sins confessed up to date? You know, no protocol or anything. Or there other response was, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And, you know, to just say, well, I'd like to be, or I'm trying to be, or just didn't seem adequate around Miss Bertha. So you just kind of wanted to avoid it. Felt like it was evident you hadn't done your daily Bible readings, you know, just to get around her. But she was a powerful advocate for the Spirit-filled life. And I remember speaking in a class, I forget the context, but it was she was talking about this idea of dying to Christ, crucifying the desires and passions. And she told an illustration of a pastor who had a close-knit group of his laymen in a kind of a discipleship group. And one of them died. Let's just say his name was John. And the night before the funeral, as they had gathered the funeral home and everything, he noticed that family had left, most others. It was just this core group of men in their church. And without saying anything, he went over to the casket and dressed the deceased and said, John, you know, you were part of this group. We prayed together, studied, served the Lord together, but we know it was just a pretense. You were the biggest hypocrite, reprobate, just backstabbing person I ever knew. And I mean, just gave him down the road. And Miss Bertha stopped and addressed the class and said, and what did John do? He didn't do anything. Why? He's dead. Then after a moment, he went around the other side of the casket and said, well, no, really. You know, of all these men, you were probably the most godly, you know, the most humble, the most dedicated church member, you know, ideal character and just husband and father and witness and serving the Lord, and just praised him and praised him and praised him. And then she stopped and said, what did John do? He didn't do anything. Why? Because he's dead. Folks, if we have died to self, that old fleshly nature being crucified with Christ, it's not about us. We don't get all upset, defensive, lash out and angry when somebody criticizes us or says something bad against us or maligns our name and our reputation and everything. No, it's not about us. We've died to self. And when God blesses us and gives us success and people praise us in recognition, it just embarrasses us and humbles us. It's not about us. We don't take pride and get a big head in what we're doing for the Lord because we have died and been crucified with Christ. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That's what it means to claim that victory by faith. The fact that Jesus Christ is within us. And when you read God's Word and you find the promises of power to be His witnesses, of peace that overcomes circumstances, of a fullness of joy, of a servant heart and attitude, there's no lie and deceit of Satan that can make you rise up out of that grave to serve yourself and defend yourself and to indulge in selfish pleasures and comforts and the things of the world, because God's Spirit is leading you to victory over them. Claim that victory and walk in that victory. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, there may be those listening to this broadcast that struggle with the Christian life, struggle to live the kind of life that's worthy of the Lord, constantly failing, being drawn to things of the world, constant conflict with family, co-workers, because of that selfish nature, defending my rights, my opinion, wanting respect from others, never having died to self that Christ might live in you. He's given you the victory. And you can have it by trusting Him as your Savior, dying to self, acknowledging your sinful nature, but believing that Christ nailed it to the cross and bore that sin for you, that you can have that new life and be led of His Spirit. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. I pray that You would give us the conviction of the victory that You've given us, that it is a reality, that it is a possibility. It's not just an elusive theory. It's not just a constant struggle, but a matter of yielding by faith to be led of Your Spirit, and to live for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us that desire and help us to deflect those lies and deceit that would entice us to indulge our selfish nature in the things of the world when You've given us the victory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not going to invite you to come and gather at the front, but I pray that as we sing, that this would be a time of commitment and rededication on your part. And after our service, I would welcome the opportunity to talk with you, counsel with you, to help you lay hold of that victory that Christ has given to you. Let's sing together in decision and commitment.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like You. You are the potter, I am the me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like
This time, we do want to recognize our seniors. This morning, we only had one of our graduating high school seniors. Cassie, if you could come up to the front for me. I get to do this part. This is my favorite part. We haven't got to do this before, but I do. We did it last year with cap and gowns, and we had the tables in the back, but so many things have changed. And for Cassie's graduating class, she's looking out over this sea of just staring eyes only. No mouths or noses, just eyes all up here. I do want her and the other graduating seniors who may be over the radio this morning to know that we do love you. We care so much about you. It has been my absolute pleasure to be your youth pastor. I could have not asked for a better just starting group. Whenever I started here those 3 years ago, it was just Cassie and her brother. That was it. Those were the only two kids that were in the youth ministry. And I came in, and there was one thing that I could count on every single week. It was that Sunday morning, I could break out and sing any hymn that I wanted to. And then on Wednesday night, that Cassie and her brother would be there. And it's been just, I've loved it so very much to be your youth pastor. We do have a Bible for you. I got you a study Bible because you don't need to stop studying the Bible with all the studies that you're going to be doing in college, as things are going to change, as your classes are going to get harder, and your life's just going to change in so many different ways. one thing will not change. You serve a mighty God, and you need to love him and trust him with everything that you do, especially as you go into college. So can we get a hand for Cassie? I'm going to hand it over to Timmy because I don't think I can announce for myself here.
We want to thank Colin for his service to the church and serving us while he was finishing his schooling. And we have a Bible on behalf of Trinity Baptist Church I'd like to present to Colin for his graduation, and also recognize the ones that are not here, Brianna Williams and Lindsay Jones, and also Rachel Gillis graduated. She's already got hers. Her being a nurse, her and her parents didn't want to come up here and be a part of the service because they're at the hospital every day. They didn't want to take a chance on transferring. So they came up Friday, and Colin presented her with her Bible. She has been recognized, and we'll be sure to get these other two Bibles to the two young ladies. And we just thank you for our graduates and our college and our high school graduates, and thank you for being strong in the Lord. You follow the Lord, you may stray, but you'll always come back.
That's it for the ceremonies. Just a couple more announcements over the radio. A couple more announcements for our friends listening by radio broadcast. We are still masked up. We are still meeting. We'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings during the regular service times. No Sunday school as of right now. You can also make your giving at the church office anytime during the week. You can drop it in the door or bring it to Miss Jeannie right there in the front office, or you can go to tbcvicksburg.org/giving. tbcvicksburg.org/giving if you would like to give online. That is a very convenient way for us to receive your giving. So if you do not want to have any type of contact, that's the best way to get to it. Do you have any more announcements?
Thank y'all for coming in with your mask on and continue to wear your mask. I do really do appreciate it, not having to remind everybody. Also, I've had a couple questions asked about the church budget. Yes, eventually we will have to have a business meeting to catch up on where we left off. The church tithing is down a little bit, but also the church expenses are down, so we're still to the good. We're not behind or losing. Just want to let everybody know. I've had a few people call and ask how the church was standing, and that way everybody knows we're doing fine. So thank you.
Thank you all for your faithful giving. That does make it easier during this time. There being no further announcements, let's all stand together. Let's join our hearts and sing, "There is a Redeemer."
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.